In verse 40, the fourth kingdom, notice it says the fourth kingdom. I heard, I won't mention names this time, but I heard someone teaching about this. And I told you from the very first that it names Nebuchadnezzar's the first. Then after him, it's going to be the Medes and Persian. We've already identified who these world powers are. The kingdom of brass is Greece, and it's called the third kingdom. And then you get to verse 40, the fourth kingdom, and it's Rome. Well, no, I guess it depends on how you look at it. But the point I wanted to make is it's called the fourth kingdom. It never says the fifth kingdom. Did you see how verse 40, after it talks about the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, and it talks about the strength of iron, then verse 41 says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part potter's clay and part of iron. He doesn't say, like between verses, well, there's 37, 38, 39, it jump into a different kingdom. But when you come to verse 40, it says the fourth kingdom. When you go to verse 41, it doesn't say the fifth kingdom. And everybody that looks at this realizes that there's really kind of like five different parts when you talk about the gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron mixed with clay. And yet, when it counts, it only counts four. And there might be a couple reasons for it. I'll remind you what we talked about 2 weeks ago. But Wednesday, I was teaching about, I just gave an overview of how the Bible is laid out. And I think it fits right in with what we're teaching in Daniel. But I started talking about the number five and how important it is. Some people call it the number of grace. It's certainly the number of redemption, the number of salvation, deliverance. And so after this fourth kingdom is mentioned in verse 40, you come to verse 44, and it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So really the fifth kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And that matches the number sequence of five. When we talk about the verse 40 and 41, the difference between the legs of iron and the feet, part iron and part clay. Some people have identified in our first study that the fourth kingdom we thought would be Rome. And my mind is not made up on this. But I was thankful for someone who gave me a lead on what other people are looking at that and claiming to be. The reason that they're connected is they're thinking that that is one empire. Now, it might be divided in time, but it really is associated with, I don't know how they would associate it with Greece. No. They make the fourth kingdom in verse 40 and verse 41 future to our day. That's what they do. And so they move it over. I think I got it here. That Lauren Weiss, who South Africa, the man from South Africa who sent me a link of how another way of looking at that third kingdom is not just calling it the Grecian Empire, but they call it the Roman Empire. And the reason that's, I've showed you before, there is a connection, and you'll see it again in a verse right we're going to cover, where there's a connection with the Antichrist with Greece. And whether it's because of where he's going to come out of, or is it because this view could be correct, and that is that the third kingdom includes Rome. Now, if that's true, you see where the purple line, well, I got this, I can do this. The purple line there, that's the age of grace on this chart, meaning that up here in the Grecian Roman Empire, that's where the cross work, that's where Jesus Christ would have came, where he would have died. That would have been the beginning of the New Testament, as we call it. We've been looking at it and doing it this way, where we're thinking that Rome in the New Testament is the iron legs, and then the feet of iron and clay are the future days of the Antichrist, and that the age of grace falls in between the two. So there's a couple different views. What's important is not so much that. What's important is to realize that the vision is showing all the Gentile powers that are going to rule until Jesus Christ, the stone cut out of the mountain, comes back and destroys the 10-toed image and sets up his kingdom. And I think we've read enough verses where you realize, too, the 10 toes represent 10 kings that are going to be lined with the Antichrist in the last days. And there'll be more of that as we go through the book of Daniel to see. So it's not so much important to like, for instance, if you get confused thinking, well, which way is it? Well, we're talking about Bible prophecy, and there should be always a lot of controversy, different ideas about Bible prophecy. And then certainly the teacher will have a slant on how he's going to teach it. But the whole thing, if you realize where Daniel's going in this vision, is to show the king the world powers until, now let's read verse 44 and 45. And in the days of the, I did read verse 43. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God of heaven hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. The whole point of the vision of the prophecy of this prophecy is not only to show the Gentile powers that will rule, but that ultimately God is going to set up a kingdom here on earth. It's the kingdom that God promised he would set up through David in Jerusalem on this earth. And the whole conclusion of the vision and the interpretation of the vision is that the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. It won't be any Gentile powers anymore. It'll be the God of heaven, a theocracy. He's going to set up a kingdom here on earth that he is going to rule over. And when he sets up his kingdom, it's never going to be destroyed. It's going to go into eternity. It's going to be an eternal kingdom that's set up here on earth. And that's the point that Nebuchadnezzar needs to understand, because God had allowed, called out Israel, made them a great nation, made them a kingdom in this world, an influence over all the earth in the days of Solomon, and from that time on it went downhill until, because they wanted to be like the Gentiles, they worshipped idols, God gave them over to the hands of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, till God is going to stop the Gentile rule over the nation of Israel, set up his kingdom in the nation of Israel over all the earth, and that kingdom will never be destroyed. That's the purpose of the vision. So when you get into the details, we're going to study those out. We have to look at some ideas, and all of a sudden there's a new idea to consider. But don't lose the overall view of things. The other thing is, look at verse 45. This is not the other point. This is something I want to point out to you. It says, for as much as thou sawest the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces. Now notice the order of this. Iron, the brass, then it jumps to clay, then it goes to silver and gold. Puts that clay right in the middle. And that's always intrigued me, because you know, whether you're starting at the feet or you're starting at the Rome, you got iron, you got brass, and then all of a sudden it jumps all the way back to the toes to pick up that clay, then it jumps all the way to the Media Persia, the silver and the gold. And I don't have an answer of why that does that. Some of that could be the relationship of the Rome with the clay, but it jumped from Rome to Greece before it jumped back to clay. And that's one of those things where I see the Antichrist perhaps coming out of that kingdom. Because the other thing that I want to go over with you is in verse 43. It says, and whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. The pronoun they shows up, and you wonder, who in the world's the they? And I gave you an idea. I already mentioned who I think it is. It just shows up in there. There is a, now don't mix these two thoughts together, but over in 2 Thessalonians, it says, he that that hinders or withhold, hindered. No, what is it? What's the, let, yeah. He that letteth will let until he be taken away. And everybody argues, who's the he? Because all of a sudden you just start out with a pronoun, he. And I believe it's a reference to the Holy Spirit withholding back the prophetic program by the age of grace. But other people have argued about who the he is, and they try to find it in the context. And they say, always in the context, you go back to the person before. So some people have the he being the Antichrist. And so you get those kind of conversations. And when I hear them say, you always go back, they say, you never just find a he. And I'm thinking, when I read the Bible, I see this all the time. I try to start making a list of all the times I find a pronoun that I can't figure out who it's talking about. Here's one of those places. All of a sudden, it's they. And who in the world is the they? Well, Charlie was just here, our speaker, last week at the 11 o'clock hour. And as we were talking, oh, by the way, I like talking to a class. Not only is Lauren from South Africa watching these programs, Charlie and his family, because they're an hour different before they have their Sunday school, they watch us. And Charlie said, I've been watching what you're teaching. He says, you know, I think the they is the nation of Israel. And he starts sharing with me why he thinks the nation of Israel mixing with the other nations is their downfall. And that made sense. First time I ever heard that. So I went back and started looking at it and seeing if it could be the nation of Israel. I understood his argument, and there's some, you know, that is a problem, Israel always mixing with the Gentile nations. And when you think about if the clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Well, you got the iron and the clay, and God calls Israel, he says in Jeremiah, I am the potter, you are the clay. And so he's got that connection there. But when I look at the context here, if you back up to verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet of toes, part of iron, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron for and so forth. Verse 42, and as the toes and the feet, part iron and part clay, the kingdom shall be divided. Now, so when you get to verse 43 and it's they has to be the kingdom that's part iron and part clay, not just one of them. It has, and then when you then you get to verse 44, and in the days of these kings, those 10 kings. So I don't see it's the nation of Israel, but it's those 10 kings. And why is it that they're called part iron and part clay? Well, it's been suggested, and I shared with this with you already, so I just remind you again, that there is going to be a time where the angels are going to be cast out of heaven, and they're going to be down to earth. As the Lord said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You read Revelation chapter 12, and you realize there's a war in heaven. Satan and his angels are cast down to the earth. I think I showed you the verse that's coming up in Daniel where it talks about the one I'm going to show you in a minute. It talks about, it's in Revelation, where these have a seat of authority with the Antichrist 1 hour. 1 hour with the beast, it says. And it's these, it's as if not. There's not just 10 kings, but it looks like those angels come down and take over the body of 10 kings to have them serve the Antichrist. If you look over in chapter 8 of Daniel, I'm almost sure I pointed this out already, but just look again. And the point is the iron would represent the angelic strength. The clay would represent man, not just the nation of Israel. And I think it's the 10 kings, the world powers. Verse 9 of Daniel chapter 8 says, and out of one of them came a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even unto the host of heaven. And it cast some of them, some of the host, and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And he magnified himself even above, even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and the host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and so forth. You see that there is an angelic disturbance that's going to take place in the tribulation that's going to lead to the worship of the Antichrist as being God. And I believe that those 10 kings are not just going to be 10 humans, but there's going to be angelic involvement in the government, this final government of the Antichrist in the last days. And I believe that's who the they is. But it was interesting what Charlie had pointed out, and I thought I'd point that out to you as well. Now, with that, and by the way, the whole thing centers around God setting up his kingdom. I was asked, give me a title of today's Sunday school class. I titled it, Thy Kingdom Come. Because that's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. He's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. It's coming and will be set up by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday, when we looked at just the outline, it was how the books of the Old Testament are laid out. The historical books all lead to the kingdom and its fall. And the prophetic books are all about the warning about its fall and calling Israel to repentance, but all the prophetic books end with the restoration of the nation of Israel, the restoring of the kingdom. Or it says, as it says in Act, you know, you start out the four Gospels, the gospel of the kingdom is all about that kingdom. So really the whole Testament is about a kingdom here on earth that started with the nation of Israel, is going to be restored to the nation of Israel. And then the New Testament starts out with the gospel of the kingdom. I went to Bible college, and no one ever taught me what the gospel of the kingdom was. They always relate it to the gospel of the grace of God, and it's so different. It's all about Israel's kingdom being restored as we go to the book of Acts. Now, at this time, we restore again the kingdom to Israel. How can you overlook everything that the Old Testament is about and everything Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts, the beginning part of the book of Acts, is about until Paul comes in and everything changes? I don't know how that's overlooked. It's so simple to see. And anyhow, that's a carryover of my Wednesday study. So anyhow, that's verse 45. So let's move on to verse 46 here. It says, then the king. Now, so Daniel he told what the dream was and gave the interpretation and said it was certain. It says in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. I'll stop right there because the Bible, almost everybody, you know, you take a guy like David, the Bible doesn't hold back. It shows David's fall, David's sin. One of the people in the Bible, which is unusual, that you don't see anything negative about him is Daniel. And then some have pointed out there could be a problem right there. Let me show you. Hold your place here and come to Acts chapter, let's go to 10. Now, it's whether the Bible just leaves out some details, because it doesn't give us every detail of everything that happened, or Daniel didn't do anything when Nebuchadnezzar worshipped him and caused a sacrifice to be made to Daniel. If Daniel allowed that without saying anything, and it seems strange that he wouldn't, because he always told the king ahead of time, I don't have any special secret. God of heaven revealed this to me. It's nothing about me at all. He kept putting himself down and exalting God. But you don't see it in that verse. But you have other illustrations of this. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, this is where Peter goes to Cornelius, a Gentile. Wasn't supposed to, but God gave him a vision that he should, because it's after chapter 9 where God called the Apostle Paul. But anyhow, verse 25 it says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter, oh no, you can't do this, get up. So you see that happening. Come over to chapter, 13? Where they're going to worship the Apostle Paul. Before they're done, they tried to kill him, but he just healed a lame man. In verse 11, it says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be... that's not 13. No. It's 14, chapter 14. So he heals the man in 9. Just drop down to verse 13. It says, and the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So they're worshiping Paul. They're calling Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercury. They think the gods have come down from heaven. In verse 14, it says, "And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God.'" So Paul wasn't going to allow them to have a sacrifice unto him. And then in the book of Revelation, this was kind of surprising that this would happen to John. But John's so overwhelmed. Go to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. John's so overwhelmed with all the visions that he saw and the angels that are appearing to him that as it's coming to a conclusion, it says in chapter 22 and verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, 'See thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God.'" So you see everybody stopping, and even an angel stopping the worship of himself because you worship only God. By the way, you should go through the book of Matthew, all the places where Jesus Christ is worshiped, and he accepts that worship. And the next time a Jehovah's Witness comes to your house, say, "Do you worship God?" They'll agree. "Do you worship Jesus Christ?" They won't agree with that. But he's worshiped. Now, either he's God, or he's an antichrist. You know, if he's accepting worship, then he must be God, because that's the only one you're allowed to worship. Anyhow. So anyhow, in verse 46 of Daniel chapter 2, you don't see Daniel saying anything here, and some have pointed out that could be one of the flaws the Bible leaves in there about the man Daniel, because we all have our flaws. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, "And the king answered unto Daniel and said, 'Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret.'" So Nebuchadnezzar, not only here, but in another place, he's going to have a real revelation about the fact that of who the true God is, and declare it too. So Daniel is a witness to Nebuchadnezzar, who's now the head Gentile power, and Daniel sees here, or the king sees here, that not only is he a God of gods, but he's the Lord of kings, so he's his Lord over him, but a revealer of secrets. Because Daniel, it was a secret what this dream was, and Daniel got the revelation of what this dream was. That word revealed, that's what your Bible is. Revelation from God. Your whole Bible is a revelation. When Paul talks in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says how does it start? Yeah, but don't start. He's talking about that he received his gospel from God, from Jesus Christ. How come I can't start that? "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach not of men, neither of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." God, Jesus, no one preached what the accomplishments of the cross until Jesus Christ revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And you got Ephesians 3. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore," and so forth. So when he talks about a revealer of secrets, that's what your Bible is. It's the revelation of God, revealing his will and his way and his purpose in this earth. So Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand that. Verse 48, it says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts." And you wonder what kind, chariots, camels, you know, a lot of money, I'm sure. "And made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Now remember when we started this chapter, Daniel was still in school. He was still being trained to be one of the governors, being trained one of the counselors to Nebuchadnezzar. By this time, he's put over them all. And when it says over the whole province of Babylon, that reminds me of Joseph, doesn't it? in Genesis, where with chapter 14 there, where Pharaoh, he interprets the dream about the drought and the good years and the bad years that are coming. And Pharaoh made him second in command over all of Egypt. So God takes his men and puts them into position. And here Daniel's second in charge, really, of all of Babylon because of this revelation that was given to him to interpret for Nebuchadnezzar. He has now that kind of authority in Babylon, even above the wise men. So one of the first things he does in his authority is verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king and set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So these guys got governmental authority as well. And in Babylon, that's the capital city. So they're raised to a place of authority as well with Daniel, which is going to be important to our study in chapter 3. But it says, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So when you sit in the gate of the king, you're right there with the king. Every time that the king hears something, needs advice, Daniel's right there. He's got that kind of authority, that kind of relationship with the king, and that kind of exaltation in the kingdom of Babylon. So we started out in Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel's taken captive because God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, eventually destroyed the temple and all, took Daniel captive, trained him to be a servant to him in his advisory court in Babylon. I want to close. Come over to Luke chapter 21. And I know I've said this before, but you need to see this clearly. You might get both. Luke chapter 21 and Romans chapter 11. We're not going to go back to Daniel. What's happening with the very first chapter of the book of Daniel is what we're going to end in verse 34. I might read a few verses past that, but the end of verse 34 is what I'm getting to. But I'll start in verse 20. Now, this is the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's kind of like it matches Matthew 24. It's about the future tribulation that's coming. It says in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, it says, and when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst thereof depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So you want to stay out of Jerusalem in the last days. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Now, the judgment's fallen on the nation of Israel in their idolatry. What would a believer in the nation of Israel do? He would get out of Jerusalem. If God says there's going to be wrath, vengeance, I'm going to judge the people there in Jerusalem, get out. If you're a believer, you get out of Jerusalem. You leave your house, forget about your finances, all the rest is get out of Jerusalem. Because the reprobate, apostate part of the nation of Israel is going to get destroyed. That's part of the purpose of the Antichrist, to weed out the wheat and the tares. So that the wheat goes into the garner, goes into the kingdom, the tares are going to be burned with unquenchable fire. Anyhow, verse 40, 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Oh, it went off, huh? Anyhow, you don't need to see it again. There it is. Anyhow, the picture that we were looking at of that image, that is the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is all the Gentile powers that will rule over the nation of Israel until Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. The times of the Gentiles is the time of Gentile rule over the nation of Israel. The last Gentile power that's going to rule over them is the Antichrist, who's going to rule. He's going to conquer Jerusalem, trot it down with the Gentiles, and until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and it's fulfilled by the second coming of Christ. Verse 25. And when all these signs are, when you shall. And there shall be signs in heaven, in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring. That word perplexity, it's like no one knows what to do because the whole world's in turmoil, almost like we're seeing it now. Anyhow, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of in the clouds with power and great glory. And when ye shall begin to, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, the times of the Gentiles you need to keep separate from Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the age of grace, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There's the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. Fullness is when the Gentiles come into our blessing, when we have everything God promised to us. A lot of people look at verse 25 and say there's a certain number of people who are going to get in the body of Christ. When that last person gets saved, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. That's not what fullness means. For instance, if you look at verse 12, "Now if the fall of them, the nation of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" That's a reference. Just think what God's going to do with this earth when Israel comes into her fullness. What is he going to do? Jesus Christ is going to reign and set up his kingdom on this earth that will never be destroyed. That's Israel's fullness. When they come into the fullness of their blessing. So verse 25 has to do, the fullness of the Gentiles is a reference to the rapture. When we get raptured out and come into the fullness of our blessings, seated with Christ in heavenly places, actually there, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens, that's when God will go back, as the next verse says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Then God will resume his program with the nation of Israel when we come into our fullness. And that's what the fullness of the Gentiles, clever terms, the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles, two different things completely. So make sure you understand the difference between the two. In Daniel, we're studying the times of the Gentiles. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a revelation that's been given to us. Not just the revelation to Daniel, but the whole Bible is a revelation from you to us about things for us that you have done, things that you're doing, and things that you will do. And we thank you that we can study them and maybe not get every detail down, but some of them are just look back and the obvious. The overall view is easy to see, and I pray that we'll all see it and grow from it. Thank you for the study here, and we pray for the continuation of our look into the book of Daniel. In Christ's name, amen.